We'll sing a little chorus. Probably a few more stragglers that'll come in, but we'll go ahead and start anyhow. Sing Amazing Grace together.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Let's just bow our heads together and we'll pray before we go into questions. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you today for once again a privilege that we're able to assemble ourselves together. We're thankful, Father, for the young people of our church and for those that are visiting with us today. We realize that Satan certainly would love to have every one of these young people and to be able to use them for his kingdom. But we're grateful in this day that there are young people that still love you and desire to live for you. Father, we just pray that your grace would come and help us today. You see these questions that have been on their hearts, and I pray that you would just help me that I can answer them in the right way. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, we got some really, really good questions, and I'm not going to be able to answer them all today. And we may try to have maybe another one next Sunday, if it'll work out all right with everybody. And then we may have to have one again the next Sunday, because I've got so many. And what I try to do in answering a question is not just get the quickest answer that I can find, but an answer that I feel like will answer the question as best as I can from the Scripture, from the message. And that way you can take the answer and know that it's not just so much my opinion, but something that from the Word that will help you. And whenever I answer these questions, if I don't make it clear, if there's something that you'd still like to know about it, just feel free to raise up your hand. It's one of the very few times you can interrupt the preacher and not get in trouble. But I want you to understand it as best as what I can try to bring it to you. So if I leave something unclear for you, I just feel free to raise your hand. And I received several different questions from different people. And instead of one particular person handed a thing with maybe 8 questions on it. So instead of taking all 8 and answering them at one time, I pull a question from here, I pull a question from another person, pull a question from another person, so I can try to get them all together and answer them that way, and instead of just taking it one at a time. And some of them are, the explanation will be a little bit longer than the others, and some of them, I just have to tell you that I don't know. Most of the ones that was asked, I was able to find something about it, but there may be a couple that I couldn't really find anything. The first question that we want to look at is, at what age are we accountable for our sins? Now, this particular question was from one of the smaller Sunday school classes, and most of you that are already teenagers, I'm sure that you've already realized that you've come to that state. And because there is no set age, as far as in the Scripture or in the message that I could find, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, we would say when a person enters into the age of accountability, it's not really that we would say a certain age when a person gets the age of 8 or 9 or 10, but it's when the person comes to the spot to where they know right from wrong from within themselves, other than just a subconscious teaching from mother and father. And Brother Ben said, the only thing that kept me from being saved when I was 12 years old was because a spirit hung over me. So when he was 12, there was something dealing with him. And then again, enticing spirits, he talks about a little child. No matter what kind of a parent it's got, how sinful it's got, the blood of Jesus cleanses that child until it comes to the age of accountability. Then it knows right from wrong. So the age of accountability for one child might be 8 or 9 years old. For another child, that would be, kept from a lot of the things of civilization, a lot of the things that the larger city type thing, if they lived out in the country, out in the middle of nowhere, maybe that child is kept away from a lot of things, and that child might come to a little bit older, actually, before they would begin to recognize. But the age of accountability is when the individual comes to a spot that is no longer mother and father having to tell them this is right or wrong. But something inside of them, they begin to mature and they grow, and something inside of them, when they do right or wrong, that something in them tells them. Now, up to that spot, when the blood of Jesus was shed, it was actually shed to cover the sin, take care of the sins of the whole world. That's why the Brother Rem said that whenever a baby dies, it goes to heaven, whether its parents are saved or not, because it has nothing to do with the lineage of the parents. But whenever that child gets old enough to where it begins to recognize right and wrong, then it is no longer the parent's responsibility to answer that for that child. But that child actually has to answer itself because it knows better, knows right from wrong. Everybody understand that? All right. Well, y'all done good so far. Question, will pets that we have had here be in heaven, or will it be ones that just look like it? Now, you know, probably a lot of people that have had dogs, cats, whatever kind of pets you got, I'm sure there won't be no snakes pets in heaven, but nevertheless, that's something that is precious to people. And we remember reading the story where Brother Ram was talking about when he had went beyond the curtain of time, and whenever he was there, and he was went to see the people and the angels and whatever more that was there. And he said, my old dog was gone, and I thought after I was saved, wonder whatever happened if I'll ever see Fritz again. And then a voice spoke to him and said, all that you ever loved and ever loved you, God has given to you. So when Brother Ram was actually carried beyond the curtain of time, and he was standing there, and he said he had his hand down by the side, his side like this, and he felt this dog come licking on his hand. So whenever he turned around, it was his dog. And he said, I heard the voice say, this is your reward for your service. And he said, somebody heard me say that. Of course, also he saw his horse. I looked coming behind me, and there was my prince, my old saddle horse. He ran up to me and put his neck around me. So this was in the sixth dimension. And somebody heard Brother Ram tell this vision. And they told him, he said, someone said there's no animals in heaven. He said, that's all you know about the Bible. Where is those horses at that come down and picked up Elijah? Where's that horse that the Son of God come riding on a white charger dipped in blood? Where's the wolf and the lamb that's going to feed together in the new earth? Of course there's animals in heaven. Okay? All my life I have heard what a horrible thing that blasphemy is. But I want to know exactly what it is. Come in, children. All my life I've heard what a horrible thing blasphemy is, but I want to know exactly what it is. How many has ever heard of blasphemy in the Holy Ghost? I'm sure most every one of you have. And, you know, the opinions about it has been many, many down through the ages. And it comes from this Scripture. As far as from the Old Testament, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost could not be done, because the Holy Ghost was not given in the measure that of course, it came in the New Testament. And Jesus in Matthew 12:31. He had been performing signs and supernatural miracles, and Jesus tells them, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. And the word blasphemy actually means evil speaking, slander, or distraction, or injurious speech to another's good name. So blasphemy, let's just look at it from the Scripture, and then we'll go to the message of the way that Brother Bam actually described it. Now, blasphemy can actually come in several different forms. If a person was up, say in the service, somebody in the service today had got blessed of the Lord, and they were shouting or praising the Lord or something like that, and somebody was sitting in the service, and they looked at that and laughed at them, made fun of them, and they were actually knowing what they were doing. Now, there's a time when people can be ignorant and not really know, but if they looked at them and laughed at them, they can actually blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Now, another sense is that a minister can be anointed to preach. He's led of God to preach a certain thing. People would laugh at that. That can be blasphemy. And whenever Jesus said this, he had been performing signs and all that, and they called Jesus a devil. And he said, now, when the Holy Ghost is going to come and do the same thing for you to speak one word against that is blasphemy. Now, Brother Renner mentions this. What is blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? Calling the Spirit of God, which is doing the work of God, and demon power, there is never any forgiveness for it. So to call the Spirit of God, which is doing a work, that is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Now, a person can never, ever be forgiven for that. So we always want to be really careful. My mother used to tell me that when I was a little boy, that blaspheming the Holy Ghost was to take your own life, which of course we call suicide. But he said, that isn't so. The Bible teaches that blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is to speak against the Holy Ghost. So to blaspheme is to talk about. When you see the Holy Spirit doing something and you make fun of it, you have crossed the line and you can never be forgiven. So it's not only in the prophetic office that people say, oh, I'd never say anything against the Spirit of God moving on Brother Branham. That's not what he said. It's the Spirit of God moving on anybody. So even whenever we are talking about the denominational people, though that they may be off the word, but yet I always myself try to be careful speaking about the Spirit that is on those people. Because many of them may be off the word and they may be wrong in their doctrine, but many of them do have the Holy Ghost on the outside anyway and in the spirit realm. So we want to be really, really careful. But we realize then, on the other hand, let's look at it like this. A man picked up a picture the other day of the angel of the Lord. Now, this is the picture with the pillar of fire hanging over Brother Bam's head. All of you are familiar with it. He said he was a Baptist minister, and he laughed at it. And Brother Bam said, that's blasphemy. There is no forgiveness for it. So here it's not seeing God do a sign or a miracle or a wonder, but just seeing what God did by that pillar of fire, that picture, a Baptist minister picks it up, laughs at it. And Brother Bam said, it's blasphemy. There'll never be no forgiveness. He said, that's what Jesus said. It's blasphemy when you see the Spirit of God doing the works of Christ that He did, and He was the sacrifice, and you call it against the Lord. It is blasphemy and can never be forgiven. And then again, he says, the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is to call the working of the Spirit an unclean thing. It's unforgivable. There's nothing in the world, any place, or any time that you can ever get forgiveness for that. Now, on the other hand, you know, think, well, as Christians, can we blaspheme? No. A Christian cannot blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Why? Because there's something in us that loves the Lord, and we're part of His Spirit. So there would be nothing in a child of God that would want to blaspheme. Now, Brother Branham, a woman come to him and said, a woman come to me not long ago and said, Brother Branham, I am a Christian, but I has blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And I said, it's totally impossible. I'm glad for that. It's totally impossible. A Christian could not blaspheme the Holy Ghost. You see, you cannot do it. A Christian bears, listen to this, Christian spirit bears record with Christ's spirit, and you call everything that God does, God. Now, there may be things that you would see in a service. There may be things that, there's been lots of things that I've seen in service that I wasn't really sure about. I've seen people maybe shout a certain way or do a certain thing, and I really question and wonder whether it was the Lord or not, but I always try to be really, really careful just in honor to the Spirit of God. But a child of God cannot blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Yet this is one thing that Satan tries to tell many, many people that are saved, that you blaspheme the Holy Ghost and you've crossed the line. It is totally impossible for a child of God to step across such a line. Because there's something in us that loves the Lord and we are part of His Spirit. And we don't want to do that. But now for those who are not a part of Him by new birth, and they come up to something and they see something there, maybe it's beyond what they have, maybe something going on that they don't even understand. And to speak evil against that thing, that person can cross the line and can never come back to God again. Question. Can other holiness people go to heaven, those who haven't heard the message, but live all they know? Now, I want to go to the Scripture on this one and just listen to my approach on it so you'll understand it. John 9:39, Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which might not see, that they which see might not see, and they which see might be made blind. Some of the Pharisees which were with Him heard these things and said unto Him, are we blind also? And Jesus answered and said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. Now, there is a blindness. Of course, we talked about being blind and darkness this weekend. But there is a blindness that God Himself puts upon people. And we know that this was a fulfillment of the Scripture of Isaiah, that He prophesied and said that Israel was going to be blind. Now, they were looking for the Messiah to come for thousands and thousands of years. And they knew the Scripture enough mentally to be able to know some of the things that was going to happen when the Messiah came. So God prophesied and said that He would let them be blind so they would not see Him. Had they recognized who He was, they would have never crucified Him. And there would have never been a Gentile bride. So God let blindness come upon them so they would crucify Him so He could get a Gentile bride. But if God makes a person be blind, then God will not look at that person the same way that He looks at a person that is willfully blind. You understand me so far? Now, whenever God will let a spirit of blindness come on Israel, which Paul said in Romans 9, that blindness in part hath happened unto Israel under the fullness of the Gentiles come. Now, if they had recognized who Jesus was, that had never crucified Him, that had never done any of those things, and there would have never been a Gentile bride. So God let that blindness come on them. But if He did, then he is obligated to make a way for them. Even the 6 million Jews that were killed under Stalin, Eichmann, Mussolini, and Hitler, all that, that began to start there, those people were innocent in the fact they hadn't recognized who Jesus was, and God had kept them from that. So because of that, under the fifth seal, they received a white robe. Now, God blinded them. But there is a difference in God blinding someone, and then that same individual say, looking in the Word and saying, well, the Word says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, but I'm not going to do that because my church says this and this and this. Well, that person then walks away from truth, and they become blind because of their own choice. Now, the question was, well, there'll be other holiness people who have not heard the message that live all they know. Will they go to heaven? Now, let's look at it just a little bit broader. In the general resurrection, which is Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, John said, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no more place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books was opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books, plural, according to their works. Now, if you notice, this is not the rapture. This is not the first resurrection of 1 Corinthians 15, but this is what we call the general resurrection. I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before God. So here is all the dead that are left. Now, Paul said, John picks it up again also in Revelation, blessed and holy are they that have part in the first resurrection, for on such a second death hath no power. For the rapture is for those of us that are alive and remain, and the elect of God that have died and gone on, and they raise up. But the rest of the dead, they stay right there in the grave during the time of the tribulation and the millennium. But then, after the millennium, which this is where this starts at, after the millennium, then the great white throne judgment takes place, which actually sits upon the earth. It's not in heaven, it's here on the earth. And then all the dead that are still in the graves. Now, that'll be Jews, Gentiles, all the denominations, every person that's ever lived on the earth that did not make it in the first resurrection. They will stand before the Lord. And they will be judged. Now, they will be judged according, if you notice how that the Scripture said it, they're not going to be judged according to the blood of the Lord Jesus. They're going to be judged according to their works. But the bride going in the rapture or in the first resurrection, we are not judged. We never stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm sure you all understand that. We actually go before the throne, but it is not for judgment. It is for rewards. Now, if you notice this, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And every man was judged according to his works. Now, there will be people that will come up in the white throne judgment. There will be people, as we'd say, denominational Christians. There will be Jews. There will be all different kinds of people. And they will stand before God, and they will be judged according to what they knew and what they heard. Now, if all they knew was something that God did 50 years ago, and that's all that they knew, and they were walking in all the light that they knew, God will judge them by what they know. God will not judge them of things they did not know. He would be unjust to do that. But God, now, if they have heard it, and then they've turned it down, I mean, there's no hope for them. Now, Brother Ram says in the first seal, page 134, he said, notice the rest of the dead, the dead church members, live not till the 1,000 years were expired. Now, he said, coming up before them there that day, whenever the judgment is set, there will be Christ and the Queen. You see, in the white throne judgment is going to be Jesus and the elected down through every age. Because we're not just dealing with just our age. In the general resurrection will be absolutely multiplied billions of people. Right now, there's three or four billion people that live on the earth now. But this will be from the very dawn of time since man was on the earth, from that time until the end of time, billions of people will stand before the Lord. And not only will it be just Jesus there on a white throne, but it will be the elected that lived in every age. So the elected that lived in the days of Luther will sit there. The people in the days of Luther that rejected that truth will come before Jesus, but they will also come before the elect of that day, which will be the believers of Luther's message, and they will be the ones out that will judge them. Now, if those people, many of them probably never heard Luther's message. They didn't know what it was. And God will judge them according to what they know. And then there's some people that live in the lap over of those ages, say, going out from Catholicism, coming up through the Dark Ages, coming from Luther to Wesley, Wesley to Pentecost. And there's people that were caught during that time frame or the changeover, and they never heard it. And they didn't know no different, and they walked in all that they knew, and they'd done everything that they knew how to do. And we believe God is a just God. God will judge them according to that. Now, Brother M said that they were separated. If you read it, Matthew chapter 25, you want to write it down. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about it there, and he said that the judgment would be set, and they would be separated as a shepherd divideth sheep from his goats. Now, he said he didn't say they were sheep, but as sheep. But they will be judged, and they'll be judged according to the treatment of the elect and according to their works. Now, he said they were separated like the sheep from the goats. That's right. Church members come up. Now, this is the key to this. If they ever heard the truth and rejected it, then what's going to be said when even their entire thoughts is spread across the great big canvas there of God's thoughts? Now, you see, these type, the reason they die out and go through the tribulation period is because they're not actually under the blood. Now, there's many good people, many good Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterian, Holiness, different people like that. And many of them love the Lord. I believe they really do love the Lord. And many of them have given their life for all they know. But that is not enough to put you in the rapture. You have to be under the blood. And God sent a messenger in the type of Genesis 24 when Abraham sent out the Eliezer to get the bride. And in order to be in the rapture, you've got to be under that influence of that message, which by hearing the truth, that puts us under the display of the blood of the Lord Jesus. So these people that say they're under the blood, actually they're not. If they were, they could never go in the tribulation period. How could a person under the blood ever go into the tribulation period to be purified? Well, you need to be purified for if you're under the blood. You're holy and sinless like God is. But these people actually believing that they are, so they go through the tribulation period and they're going to be purified during that time. Then they will come up in this resurrection that I read to you, and they will answer if they've heard the truth and they really saw that it was right. Now, Jesus, in answering these scribes, or the Pharisees rather, whenever he said to them, some of the Pharisees said unto him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you should have no sin." Now, had they really been blind to who he was, they could have not been held responsible, because God actually would have blinded their eyes. But listen how he said this. "But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains." So they actually, some of those people actually saw Jesus was the Messiah. He was the King. He was a deliverer. And they could see right in the Word where he fulfilled that. But they refused, because of pride, prestige, whatever it was in that day, they refused to accept it. So Jesus said, "Therefore, your sin remains." And it'll be the same way with Holiness people, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, whoever they are. If they have seen it and refuse to walk into it, then God will make them answer. Question. And this next one's a really good one, Dave. "Since we are not supposed to kiss before marriage and during dating, what can young people do when they are interested in a boy or girl?" Since we are not supposed to kiss before marriage. Now, let's just deal with this a little bit. I'm sure you probably heard me and other preachers as well talk about kissing. And probably some of you know why you're not supposed to. And it probably seems cruel and harsh and all kinds of things. You think they're robbing us of so much fun, because kissing is so much fun. How do you know that? You'll ask most married people after they've been married for a few years, that's one of the first things that they go on, kissing. They don't kiss no more. Now, there ain't nothing wrong with that if you're kissing the right woman, of course. But let's just look at it a little bit so you can understand what kissing actually is. It's from the Oddball. Brother Ben said, "I went to a certain place the other night to get a little something to eat. And little boys and girls, as if they're hugging and kissing like I don't know what. And do you know, my little sister, that's potentially an adultery." Now, why would it be for a boy and a girl to kiss, or a man and a woman? Why would that be a potential adultery? Well, it explains it. When a man kisses you, he's potentially committed adultery with you. You should never let a man kiss you until you are married, for the glands, both male and female, are in the lips. Now, you don't have to just take Brother Bram's word for this. All you got to do is go into much science and even to the study of the body, and you'll find out that they will teach you the same thing, that there are certain things in the lips, and whenever a man's lips touch a woman's lips, there's a response. So because there is, and it works on the sexual glands in the body, then it is the crossing of two glands. So that's why it would be potentially a sex act, because it is crossing the sex glands. Now, to the people of the world whose minds have become so poisoned by music, television, and so on, they would think it's absolutely absurd, unheard of, crazy. How would you even date somebody if you couldn't kiss? What would you do besides kiss? But those are the kinds that wind up with illegitimate babies. Those are the kinds that wind up being married for a year, two or three, and find out they really don't love this individual. And the reason that they, you know, they find this out is because their relationship was built upon passion and desire and that sort of thing, instead of really seeing, do I love this individual for really who they are and what they are, instead of what they can give me or what they can do for me. So many of the relationships in the world, because they are established upon ceiling, or sensation rather, and passion and feeling and desire, and that's all part of marriage. If you find a young lady or a young man that you don't fall madly in love with, you don't feel a desire toward them, I would advise you not to marry them. I don't care how much you would agree in the message and how much you agree doctrinally, that won't help you raise kids. There's going to be a certain attraction between them, and that is not sinful. It is not sinful for that to be there. It's human. It's normal when it is kept in the right way. And this is why that our young people, why that we try to teach so you don't get in trouble and follow the law of the steps of many of your mothers and fathers. And many of your mothers and fathers before coming to the message, maybe some of them after coming to the message, if they had their life to do over and redo, they would redo it, because many of them didn't do it that way and they got into things that they shouldn't got into. And it's not that we're trying to deprive you, but just in order to help you to understand. Now listen how he explains this a little bit farther. He said, you should never let anyone kiss you till you're married, for the glands, both male and female, are in the lips. And when male and female glands come together, let it be where it is, you have potentially committed adultery. Now, let's just take a modern scenario of a boy that goes with a girl. He dates this girl for a week, two, or whatever. Well, he starts kissing her. Kiss her maybe here first. He keeps moving around to kiss her on the lips. Well, then he dates her for a while. They go here, they go there, they do this, that. Then he realizes he really don't like this girl. Well, then he goes to another girl. She goes to another boy. Same scenario happens again. Well, he kisses her. Then he goes to another, kisses her, goes to another, kisses her. Now, one day, that boy or girl is probably going to wind up marrying somebody. Now, already, she is going to marry somebody. Already, she has been kissed. She's crossed sex glands over and over and over again right here with all these other boys before she ever got to her husband. And he has done the same thing. Now, potentially, now you and I look at it, is it really that important? Well, the prophet says it was. Now, whenever people then, whenever they come to the Lord, all those things behind them, even though they might even know and realize, a lot of them out here don't even realize that it is wrong. They think it's just part of dating. They think it's part of going together. How can you really know if you love anybody if you don't kiss them? Well, if that's the only way you know you love them, kiss that door and see how it does to you. But that's not really the way you know that you love anybody. Because if it's not based upon any more than that, then you don't really have much of a relationship to begin with. If you don't have trust and respect and communication and many of those things, you don't need to marry that person. Just because you get a thrill when you kiss them. You'd probably get a thrill if you kissed a light socket, but I'm not sure that you'd want to marry it. I'm sure that you would for sure. Now, he says, you should never let a boy kiss you under the veil is raised on your face, and you are his wife. It is committing adultery. Now, how would it be? Well, if a boy and a girl came together and had sexual intercourse before marriage, what would that be? It's crossing the glands, is it not? It is. So kissing in the lips, because the glands are here as well, then it is committing adultery. Now, I said, when no man should ever kiss a woman till he's married to her, that's male and female glands crossing. Let it be wherever it be. It's wrong. It's potentially a sex act. When male and female glands touch, it's a sex act. But look at it today, all the movies and things, it's one big conglomeration of kissing and hugging. Now, I want you to notice that Brother Branham is bringing this together, not with just kissing, but with hugging as well. Now, many of the message kids, I know they don't kiss and they refrain from that. But, I mean, they hug like woolly worms. They just hug and put their arms, you find boys putting their arms around the girl's waist. But Brother Branham didn't separate it from that, and I'll prove to you why that is. He said, it's absolutely almost a public adultery everywhere. Look on these screens, and you see these movie stars kissing and hugging and slopping around on these women. A woman that does that is of a bad character. He said, she may be virtuous otherwise, but you see in her heart, those sex glands are in the lips, and a man kisses a woman, he's actually potentially committing adultery. Sex glands are in the woman's lips and in the man's lips. He could kiss her on the hands, and it would not mix the sex glands. Why? Because there ain't none on her hand. But if he kisses her in the mouth, they've crossed the sex glands. Everybody understand that so far? Okay. You wasn't saying much. I just wanted to make sure. You see, all this nonsense with Hollywood today, all this slopping and loving around with women and so forth, little girls look at that. No wonder that our morals are so rotten, you see, decayed and filthy. It's because we put it before our children. Now, let's look at the hugging part. Now, I do realize this is a mixed audience, and I say this with sweetness, with the mellowness of my spirit. A man cannot put his arm around a woman without a human sensation. A human sensation. So here we see it's not only the kissing, but it's a, well, Brother Donnie, what are we going to do? Or what are you going to do when you get married? Because marriage is more than just sex. Y'all won't get red if I say that, will you? Y'all probably know more about it than I do anyway. Your mamas and daddies like to think y'all are so ignorant and so stupid and don't know nothing about that, but I know better. And you do too. But many people that build a relationship just upon that alone, somewhere down the road, they're going to have trouble, and they're going to have it big because they have focused so much just on the human parts of being able to have children and being able to go through that. And they think that is the greatest thing in all the world. But yet, that is not within itself the greatest thing in all the world. And yet, that is part of marriage. But if people build and establish their marriage relationship and they love a girl because she's more attractive and her hair is prettier and her eyes are beautiful and all her, my heart just swoons when I see her, then somewhere down the road, you're going to find somebody that's prettier than her. Then what's going to happen to that feeling that you had for her? That feeling is going to leave for her and I'm going to go to that other woman. Now, the difficult part about it is that there's many people that find a man, they find a girl, they marry them, they think that's the greatest person in all the world. Then a few years after they're married, maybe on a job, maybe somewhere, they find a woman that's more prettier than their wife, more attractive, more sexy, as the people would say today. And then if that's the only reason they love that woman, then what's going to happen? You're going to find they're leaving and start cheating on their wife because the attraction to their wife was outdone by another individual. So the attraction then is not really because they love that person as an individual, trust, confidence, respect, commitment, all those things. It's just something of a physical nature, and then they build it upon that. So the thing that we want to do, we don't want to conform ourselves and be like the rest of the world. We don't want to be, our marriages to wind up in the divorce court. We want our marriages to last. Because God has given us the answer for our marriages. And even for our relationships of boys and girls going together and having friends and so on, we don't want it to be like the world. We want it to be established upon something that is pure and something that if you do have children, that you can hand down to your children a heritage, something that you kiss and you do this and this and this. Remember, you're sowing seeds. Now, if you have children, if you do this, it's going to multiply once it comes down to them. Now, let's look at it again. All these women kissing, hugging, slopping around. You see, that's what it does. It puts that type of stuff in the minds of the people. Now, Brother Branham, what achievements should we let our pre-teenage children participate in? What activities? Keep them in Christian company as long as you can. Now, notice how he deals with this. He said, if it's a girl, keep her with Christian girls, Christian boys, vice versa. If she's old enough to go with the boy. Now, I realize there's some folks in the message that teach that, you know, boys and girls around the message shouldn't date. As a matter of fact, I heard a man in the message, a preacher, stand up a year or so ago and say that dating was the Antichrist. Well, I would say that same thing too, if I could find where Brother Branham said it. But since Brother Branham didn't say it, I don't preach it that way. But I do find Brother Branham saying this, that if a girl is old enough to go with a boy, to me, that's good enough. If that's not what Brother Branham said. Old enough to go with a boy, see that she keeps the right kind of boy, discourage her from going with any other boy that is otherwise. If she's going with an unbeliever, try to encourage her to go with a believer. Now, someone else had asked me a question about that, and we realized that whenever a believer goes with an unbeliever, there is such a contrast between the two. Because an unbeliever has their thinking in the way that dating should be, going with a girl should be, and a believer should have their thinking in the opposite direction. There are two kingdoms, there are two natures, there are two worlds. There are two different motives, two different objectives. Now, not saying that individual cannot be led to the Lord, and not saying that that person cannot come to Christ. But most of the time you find out it is not fruitful for that type of thing to blend into a marriage. Because I've known many, many young girls, many, many young women, and they would fall in love with a man, fall in love with a girl, and they would marry this girl and absolutely be a hell on earth for them the rest of their life. Because they thought they could win them to the Lord, you know, just keep on coming to church, and they'll come to church, and they find out that they wasn't able to do that. And it's not really God's fault when that happens, because God gives us the guidelines of what we should do. Brother Bam tells us about Ahab marrying Jezebel. No believer should ever, under any circumstances, marry an unbeliever. Now, there are also doctrines going around the message that it is wrong for a boy to hold a girl's hand. There again, I would teach that if I could find where Brother Branham said it. I have looked at every single quote that pertains to hand, hands, handing, handling, every word that I could find. Touch, touch, touches, touching, touch, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. And I have not been able to find it anywhere. Now, I know there's, you know, tabletop quotes, I call them. Well, Brother Branham told me this, and Brother Branham, but Brother Branham told us to go by what was left here in the message, and that's what I teach. So, now, but you say, well, what can we do? Well, if I was a young man, which I ain't no more, but if I was a young man interested in a girl, and, you know, I would not only want to know how good she can kiss and be, you know, worried about that part, but I would want to know, what kind of girl is this? What's her motive? What really is her objective in life? And there's so much that young boys and girls can, you know, whenever they're going together, as we say, and they have friends and they want to talk, there's so much that they can be able to build on a relationship if it leads into marriage. Being a pastor, I've counseled many people around the world. And one of the major things that I find that devastates most marriages is the lack of communication. Because, you know, maybe they can talk when they're going together and they can talk after they get married. But then as they get older, the communication line breaks down. Then you have a father that has a difference between a mother, you know, a husband and wife. And then they need to talk about the situation. And maybe when they were going together, first few years of their marriage, they were able to talk. But the communication line become broke down. And now when they go to talking about it, it becomes arguing instead of communicating. And you realize that many, many people do not have the ability to communicate in their marriage. Now, maybe they may have a difference. He may say something one way, she sees it another way. So instead of being able to come together and to be able to communicate and talk and work out these differences, it works up in an argument every time. Now, what's the matter there? If they would have spent more time initially about trying to build upon a foundation of commitment to this boy or this girl, to be able to build up a time when they do have disagreements, and you're going to have them, I don't care who you are. Now, you'll think just like I did and like everybody else thought. We are different from everybody else. We are not going to fuss. It's nice to dream that, but it don't happen that way. You're just like everybody else. Oh, but Brother Donnie, we are so madly in love. I don't care how madly in love you are, you're different. Because you've got a normal in your home, he's got a normal in his home, and you bring them two normals together to create your own normal, you're going to have clashes there. You've got to have it that way. And the only way that you could ever find anybody that you totally agree with is to marry yourself. But that's no fun. Because you're the only one that you're ever going to find that's going to totally agree with you. Is that right? But as I said, that is a lonely life. But, you know, if more time was spent with young boys and young girls around the message, trying to build a relationship on being able to communicate, on not just passion, desire, to find out, is it genuine love? Because love comes in degrees. Now, there's many people out here in the world tonight that'll go out and they'll commit adultery. They'll pick up a woman, pick up a man or something like that. And they'll say, oh, we're going to have love. And that is a degree of love. But it becomes to the filth of love. But many people never move into the highest degree of human love that can be attained to, which can only be attained to first if you've entered into the love of God. And many of our young people will build a relationship just upon that. And then when they get in their marriage, they begin to fall short of that. And they wonder, what happened to us? Both of us going to church, we love the Lord. But yet, whenever they look back, they did not build their marriage or their pre-time before marriage on the right type of foundation. Any question on that before we leave that? Everybody understand it? I won't ask if everybody believes it. Which wife of Brother Branham's will be his in the resurrection? Be with him in heaven. Now, Jesus was asked a question similar to this one time, but it was from the Sadducees. Now, there was about three main groups when Jesus was here on the earth. The Sadducees, which do not believe in a resurrection, or angels or spirits. The Pharisees, which believe in resurrection, angels, and spirits. And the Essenes, which didn't really know what they believed. They were kind of in the middle. Now, the Sadducees give Jesus a story, a parable, an allegory. And they told him, they said, Master, there was a man among us, and he had a wife, and he died. His brother took his wife, and on and on and on and on. And there were seven brothers that married this same woman. Well, I don't know what kind of food she must have fixed, but it must have been bad. Seven men married the same woman. Now, then they asked Jesus, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven? For they all had her. And Jesus answered and said to them, you do err, not knowing the power of God, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God which are in heaven. Now, in the resurrection, there will be no marriage. When we talk about marriage, John met again, the mixing of the sex lines for children and all that. But Brother Branham had a dream one time, and he tells about it in the sixth seal. Now, in this dream, he was standing there and saw multitudes and multitudes of people. And he said, I was standing over in a crowd, and he said they would call somebody's name, say, Brother Neville. And he said, Brother Neville would go up there, and people patting him on the back and say, oh, I know him, I know him. And Brother Branham said they'd call somebody else. And he said, oh, I know that, brother. God bless you, brother. And he said, then, he said, the recording angel stood there and said, William Branham. And I thought I'd never have to walk that, so I was scared. So I went walking down through there, and people was patting me on the back like that. Hi, Brother Branham. Hi, Brother Branham. God bless you, Brother Branham. You know, like if you was in a meeting somewhere. And I was going, thank you, thank you, thank you, like that. Like I was coming out of a meeting. And I was going to have to walk these great big ivory steps. Now, remember what I said a while ago. He's not going up to the white throne judgment, but it's for rewards to be given out. So I started walking up there, and I made my first step, and I stopped. And I looked at his face. And I thought, I want to just look at him a minute. And I had my hands out like this. And he said, I felt something slip in my arm on this side. And it was somebody else's arm. And I looked around, and it was Hope. Those dark eyes and dark hair hanging down her back. White robe on, looking at me. And I said, Hope? And I felt something hit the other arm. And I looked around. There was Meaty. Them dark eyes looking up, that black hair hanging down, white robe on, and I said, Meaty? And they looked at one another, you know, like that. And I got them in my arms, and I woke up. And I got up, and I sat in a chair, and I cried, and I thought, oh, God, I hope that comes like that. Both of them associated with me in life, bringing forth children and so forth, and both of them walking with me together in the new world. So it's not wives as marriage. It's not the crossing of sex glands again. True sign that's overlooked, he said, in the resurrection, he explains the scripture I just read, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are like the angels. He didn't say they would be angels now, but he said they were like the angels. The sex glands would be out of them. You see, when Brother Branham was carried beyond the curtain of time and he saw all those men and saw all those women, and he said that those women were in the form of women. They were not like angels, but they were actually in the form of women. And when those women came up to him in the sixth dimension, and they actually hugged him. Now he said, you know, I would never put up with that. And he said, those women hugged me, but there was no human sensation, because all that will be taken out of us, both the male and the female, and it will never be there. So when these young women come up and they put their arms around Brother Branham, it was like they were his sisters. It was not like they were the opposite sex, because there, those sex glands will not be there. But it'll be a great union of the family of God, and it'll not be like, well, this man is married to this woman, it's marriage, marriage, marriage. It's not marriage at all. Now, according to what Brother Branham taught us in Kinsman Redeemer, when a man loves a woman, finds a woman that he loves, and he really don't know why, but he loves her with all of his heart, and she finds a man that she loves, and she don't know why, that is a mate that stepped out of eternity into a body of time, and one day they'll step back into eternity together again. Any questions on that? Praise the Lord. That makes me feel like shouting. Question. If a man breaks his engagement to a Christian girl, is she bound to him for the rest of her life? Now, this one is very serious, and It's a little bit difficult to deal with. But what we want to do is just go straight to the message again with this one. And Brother Branham, what is the meaning of an annulment? Are people free to marry, or is that just another word for divorce? I would like some information on this. Sure, they're married. As long as they take that vow, they are married. If a boy, now listen to the way words is, if a boy promises to marry a girl under good faith, if a boy promises to marry a girl, y'all familiar with this quote in COD book, promises to marry a girl under good faith, he's obligated to that girl. He's just as good as married to her. So this is why you don't want to make no vow to no boy or girl, vice versa, until you are absolutely sure this is the one you want to spend the rest of your life with. Now, listen how he goes on to bring this out. He's just as good to marry to her. The only thing the law does is give you a bill of rights to live together to keep from being common law. But when a man tells a woman, I will marry you, honey. I will take you from my wife. He's married. Your vow is sacred. That's what marries you. There's no preacher can marry you, no magistrate, no judge, or nothing else. It's your own vow to God and to this man. When you promise, you are married. Now remember, it is the vow. And if a boy promises to marry a girl under good faith. Now, if you'll take the way that he said it, look at it really close. I personally believe that there's been vows that have been made by young men in this message to young ladies that was not under good faith. And he said it must be made under good faith. If it's made under good faith, now if the boy is lying to the girl, or the girl is lying to the boy, if the girl is not disclosing things about her life that she should have, then there's things that will absolutely sever that vow. Because he tells us in the Visible Union, also Question Answers 19 and 59, that if a man marries a woman and she comes up to him 10 years or ever so long later and tells him, honey, I lived untrue to you before our marriage and didn't tell you, Brother Bram said he has a right to put her away and marry another because it was a false vow. So if there is a discrepancy in the vow, is the only way that a boy or a girl can be severed away from that vow. Now listen how he goes on with that. Your vow is sacred. That's what marries you anyhow. When you promise, you are married. And listen, little lady. If you promise to marry that boy, you are obligated to do it. And if you marry another one after that obligation, from now on, anyhow. Now, Brother Bram never got this plain before dealing with this until 1964. And he said, from now on, anyhow. Another, and after that obligation, from now on, anyhow, you will be living in adultery, the same thing to a boy promising to marry a girl. Don't make your vow to anybody unless you mean to stick with it. So when you promise her, you must marry her. Now, if the boy breaks the vow, goes off and marries somebody else, that's his responsibility. He'll answer to God for that. Question. Will I be responsible for what the preacher preaches that I do not understand? Now, you know, we realize that in each of us have different capacities to which that God has given us to understand. And this is the way that I ask the Lord. I don't ask the Lord for too often many personal things myself. I spend most of my time whenever I pray asking for the needs of His people. But I do ask the Lord for this. Help me to understand what I need to understand to make the rapture. And I realize there's lots of things in this message that I probably won't ever understand. Because my calling, my capacity, whatever it is. But I quoted this Wednesday night, but I want to read it to you again. In Souls in Prison, Brother Bram praying, he said, Oh God, I will that you would come to the people tonight and interpret this word, this message to us, in the light that it should be in. And let every man, woman, boy, and girl, listen to this now. He said that they might understand in the capacity that you have ordained for them to understand in. Now, there probably would be young girls here tonight or young men, and you may even vary in your understanding because of the capacity that God has given you. And what we want to do is say, Lord, the preacher's preaching this, preaching that. Help me to understand the things that I need. The things that I need for my walk with you, help me to understand. Because a lot of times when a preacher preaches, there's no way I can describe it to you, but it's whenever you get under the anointing, I receive it in a certain way, in a certain place. And when I get under the anointing, I want to preach it in that level. But I realize if I do, it'll go over the top of the most of people's heads because they're not there when they receive it. So you receive it in a level, and then you're constantly praying, God, help me that I can bring it down to a level to where they can understand. Well, even in a service like that, you've got people who say maybe they pray more than others, they read the Word more, they're more familiar with things that you're dealing with. Well, their understanding capacity is going to be a little bit greater than a person that very seldom ever reads their Bible, very seldom ever picks up a message book. Their capacity, as far as their understanding, is going to be a lot less. But the thing that we need to do is just ask God to help us to understand what I need to understand. and open my understanding to the things that is needful for me. Because there will always be people that's going to be above your understanding and people that's going to be below you. But that's not the thing that we concern ourselves with. What we want to concern about is, Lord, what do I need to understand? Understand? Need to rest a minute? You all right? You all right? Okay. Who is the angel in Revelation 22, 8 to 9? I'll read the scripture for you. Now, I, John, saw these things and heard them. When I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Now, of course, this is when the book of Revelation was being written. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Now, here is John at the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and there was actually an angel, which was not an angel with wings on his back, but it was actually a prophet messenger angel, which was showing John the revelations in all these this span of time that he was there on the Isle of Patmos writing the book of Revelation. It was actually a messenger. And Jesus said, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify of these things. Now, John sees this, and he is so overwhelmed coming up to the end of this revelation that John actually, I saw these things, and when I heard them, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. But now, the angel would not receive this worship. Now, Brother Ben picks this up in Revelation chapter 1, 1960, paragraph 111. And he said, it was sent and signified by his angel unto John. We do not know who this angel was. The Bible doesn't say. But we know that it was a prophet because the Bible later said, Jesus said, I've sent my angel to testify of these things. Paragraph 113. But we find out that John started to worship the angel, and the angel said, see thou do it not, because I am of thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets. It might have been Elijah, or it might have been one of the prophets. Now, I have my own personal opinion of who I think it was, as other people have their own personal opinion of who they think it was. But the prophet that answered him said, I am of thy fellow servant, of thy brethren the prophets, which keep the sayings of this book. And we know it couldn't have been Moses of the Old Testament, because Moses did not keep the sayings of Revelation 22, or 21 to 22, all up through there. But it was not actually said. Brother Ben didn't say, well, it was me, it was Elijah. He said, it could have been this one, could have been that one, could have been that one. Question. Would a girl be responsible for a guy looking at her the wrong way because she has a split skirt? Oh, boy, I was glad I got that one. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus said, I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Brother Ram says, if you dress yourself sexy, no matter how modest you think it is. Listen to that now. If you dress yourself sexy, like, no matter how modest you think it is, and you go out on the street, some sinner looks at you to lust after you. At the judgment bar, you'll be guilty of committing adultery with that man when he answers for adultery. Now, let's look at it in a broad spectrum, then we'll bring it down. When a woman dresses herself in a way to present herself, woman or girl, in a sexy manner before the opposite sex, she puts on certain dresses, certain clothes, whatever it is. She gets out, she goes to Walmart, she goes to Kroger, she goes to Cato, she goes to the mall, she goes here, there, 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 there. And really, she doesn't make a pass or anything at any man while she's gone. She doesn't really flirt with any man while she's gone. But she just put on these clothes, and maybe she saw some of them looking at her. Maybe some of them she didn't see. Well, let's just say that that woman was a pretty woman, an attractive woman. And by dressing herself in this certain way, that she caused these men to look at her and to lust after her. Now, all during the day, all these different spots where this woman was, there was a record being kept in heaven. Every man that looked at her and thought bad thoughts about her, what he would like to do with her, what he thought about her. Then there was a record kept up there. John Doe thought this and this and this. Well, Jim Doe thought that and that and that. Fred Doe thought this and this and this. So and so thought that. All that goes down in heaven. Because you see, God don't want to keep a record of just what we do, but our thoughts, the angel of the Lord told Brother Branham, your thoughts in heaven are louder than your voice on the earth. So if that woman does not repent of those past things, Now, she may be a church member. Maybe she goes to the Baptist church or something. And she may be a church member. Now, she raises in the second resurrection thinking, I love God. I was a Sunday school teacher. I'm going to heaven. Oh, praise God. I'm fixing to get my reward. Because they actually walk before God with that frame of mind. They actually think they're going to heaven. So when they stand before the Lord, and the books were open, and another book was open, and the dead were judged out of those books. Well, here comes John Doe, that old sorry sinner. She saw him looking at her sometime, but she knew he never went to church. Why, that old sorry thing? He drunk, he smoked, he cursed. John Doe answers for committing adultery, and she stands up, don't surprise me a bit. But then the angel says, with Mary whoever. And she says, oh, what? I've never been with that man. But you remember that day when you dressed a certain way and you wore that certain dress or them certain tight clothes. And if you say, oh, no, Lord, I... But there on God's screen, God will display her picture walking down through Walmart and showing this man looking at her, lusting after her. There she stands as a church member, Sunday school teacher, whatever she is, got one account of adultery against her. Well, up comes another man. Same day. Here's this man. Oh, I knew that. That old sorry sinner. Here he comes up. Committed adultery. With who? Mary so-and-so. God, I never committed it. Show the screen. Here, you went over to, from Walmart, you went over to the grocery store. Kroger. There's this man standing on the checkout counter. And as you had on this tight dress, or you had on a split skirt, and it showed your legs, he was looking at your legs and lusting after you. And you presented yourself in such a way, you're guilty of adultery. Now, in one day, a woman can have 15, 20, 25, 30, 40 different accounts of adultery on her record when she gets to heaven. It don't make sense to me. It just don't make sense. Now watch. If you dress yourself in a sexy way, no matter how modest you may think it is, you go out on the street, some sinner looks at you, at the judgment bar, you'll be guilty of adultery with that man when he answers for it. Why is it? You was the one that presented yourself in such a way, so you are the guilty one. No matter how virtuous and pure that you have lived, you'll be guilty before God of committing adultery with that sinner. It's quite staggering, isn't it? Just the same as you did if you would have went through the act. Do you know, women, if you dress yourself in a sexy way and you go on the street with these little dirty Hollywood dresses on, and you go out there and a sinner looks at you, upon you to lust after you, he has committed adultery with you in his heart. And at the day of judgment, when he is brought before that throne of God, and he's asked why he committed adultery, you will be the one to blame because you presented yourself that way. You dressed yourself in these little tight, dirty clothes, and you say, Brother Branham, they don't sell nothing different. But sister, they still have sewing machines and they still got goods. The thing of it is, it's still down in your heart to do it. But now let's get to the split skirt part. A young woman come to me some years ago. Now listen how he deals with this. A young woman come to me some years ago. It was when ladies begin to wear those, what they call, scandal skirts. Now this is many, many years ago. A scandal skirt was a skirt that came down quite long, but it would have a slit in the skirt, and you would wear your slip, your underneath garment, down past the slit. So whenever the ladies' legs would move open, the slit would open up. They were mostly A-lined or tight skirts. And whenever the ladies' legs, she would walk, it would open up and her underneath garment would show. Well, here a young lady comes to Brother Branham and asks him about this. She was a Christian of a certain denominational church. And she said, Brother Branham, do you think it's wrong for we Christians to wear these kind of skirts? And I said, what kind of skirt is it? She said, a scandal skirt. I said, I don't see why in the first place that a Christian would want to wear anything that makes a scandal. I don't either. He said, as long as there's a question in your mind, don't do it. That's the best way, you see. If there's a question in your mind, just keep away from it. I want to read you something here that Brother Tim Pluritt gave to me, that some sister in his church had got out of a ladies' home journal. Now, in this, there's actually a couple different pages, and it's telling women how to dress. If a woman is a little bit heavy, how that she can take 15, 20 pounds off of her look by a certain type of clothes that she wears. Now, I want you to listen to this now. Now, you may think, well, split skirt, it's not really sexy. Well, let's just listen. This is not a quote from the message. It's from people who are advising people how to dress. Now, once you're comfortable with the idea that you can and should wear a slim skirt, try a slim skirt with a sexy slit. sexy slit. A slit at one or both sides elongates the leg and looks wonderful. Now, this is not Brother Donnie telling you that. This is not a quote from Brother Branham. These are women advising women how to look sexy. Well, I'm so glad I had this. A slit at one or both sides elongates the leg. Now listen to this. Friends, why do these things even come out? They're designed that way. They're designed to make you look like that. A slit on one or both sides elongates, which means makes the leg look longer, elongates the leg and looks wonderful. A front slit, especially one that has an overlap so that a flash of your leg shows when you walk, is exceedingly sexy. Clothes designers telling women how to look sexy. And I just really don't understand when I come to church and find sisters in our church with the same kind on. Don't make sense to me. But there again, I'm done. I know. A front slit, especially one that has an overlap, so that a flash of the leg shows when you walk, is exceedingly sexy. A back slit with an overlap makes for a very sexy exit. Some of y'all's faces is turning red. Maybe I should stop. Words for the wise. Set test any slit. A front slit that is merely an extension of the front seam doesn't set well. It binds and usually exposes too much of the leg. Even one that has an overlap will not set gracefully. None of them will set too gracefully in hell, I can assure you. I find this quite astounding that here are women telling other women how to look sexy and appear sexy. Now, maybe some of you young girls, maybe that's your desire. If you is, I'll have us up here for you after church if you'd like to read more, how to become more sexy. But I would like for you to take this other quote as well. For all those times that you'll wear those such things, it'll be there waiting for you at the day of judgment. Now, there's one difference between you all and the folks that go to the Baptist church and the Methodist and whatever more. You've heard it. And that'll be the sad thing. You'll be absolutely without excuse. So there won't be that you can stand there, I never knew, God, I never knew. My very voice and every other preacher that you've ever heard say it will stand against you at the day of judgment and say, God, I had a special service on questions and answers. I took days, Lord, days to study through their questions. I took hours and hours and hours to make sure I'd find the right answers. I went there, Lord, when I was so exhausted, I couldn't hardly stand there. I told them the truth, Lord. They have no excuse. I don't want to do that to your friends. I don't want to see none of you there like that. What about people who live good lives but are in the denominations? Will they be? Let me just get this and then we'll stop, okay? Because I don't want to wear a yell. Because we'll probably have to come back next Sunday if you all want to after this Sunday. What about people who live good lives but are in the denominations? Will they be on the outer gates of heaven? Now, of course, this is talking about the eighth day in the new kingdom. In the millennium, we realize that it'll only be the bride, Jesus, and the 144,000 that will be in the millennium. The rest of the dead live not till the 1,000 years are finished, because it's actually the honeymoon. So the other church members and all those will not be in the millennium. And now watch this. Who will populate the earth outside the city? Well, outside, it will be the redeemed that populate the earth outside the city, but they will not be the elected and called bride. The bride will live inside the kingdom with the king. On the outside will be the kings of the earth that bring their fruits into the city, and the doors will not be shut at all by night because there is no night there. Now, with this light on top of the mountain, it will not lighten the whole world. This is question and answers 1154, if you want to write it down. It will not lighten the whole world. It only will lighten the city. But it can be seen in a distance of maybe thousands of miles away. But it won't lighten the earth, because the Bible said that from one Sabbath to another, from one new moon to another, the people come up before the Lord to worship. Now they will be outside the city, not the bride, but the people that come up in the second resurrection. They will be the tillers of the soil, like Adam was and so forth, the cares of the garden. But the king and the queen will remain in the city. So the people that come up in the general resurrection will be judged according to what they have heard, as we said earlier. And then if they are accepted, if they have not blasphemed, if they have walked in all that they knew that was right, then when they come before the Lord, because they were not bride and they were not living in the pyramided message for their age, because you see, God is now building a spiritual pyramid on the earth now. Start out with Paul and on and on and on and on, and we're living up here. So if they did not live in this on the earth, the Word being revealed for their day, if they lived out here in a denomination or something, it would be unfitting to take them here and put them in that city once we get there. So they will live outside there. But just to be there would be wonderful, would it not? Stand together. We'll stop here and pick it up for the three or four that wants to come back next Sunday. Lord Jesus, Father, I realize that it's a serious thing, Lord. And Lord, it makes me fear and tremble when I go to try to answer questions like this, because I don't want to make them mad at me, Lord. I love them with all my heart. And I'd do anything in the world to help any of them. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help them to see that I don't hate them. I'm not against them, Lord. And even if they walk out of here tonight and say, well, I'm not going to do this, that, the other, I'm going to love them the same. And I'm going to pray for them. But I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help them, that they can realize. Our sisters, it's so aimed at them, Lord, our young ladies, to dress a certain way and to do certain things. But Lord Jesus, may your presence just help them, that they can realize that one day, Lord, when the books are open, and all these young ladies that have lived these kind of lives and dressed these certain ways, it's going to be horrible that day, at the day of judgment. Help our young brothers, Father, that they can show respect. Lord God, to realize that because our young sisters and our young ladies around the message bear the blunt of the reproach, that they can be an encouragement to them as the young men. They can try to strengthen them and talk to them and stand with them and be a courage and a help, because there's not near as much reproach for the young men as there is for the young ladies. And Lord Jesus, I pray that there won't be a one of us missing at that day. May our lives be like you. I commit these questions to you, Father, into the hearing of their ears and those that would listen to the tape. If I've answered anything wrong, Lord, I pray you'd forgive me. I didn't mean to, Lord. I studied and tried to apply myself, and up to around midnight last night, Lord, trying to just put them together. I pray, Father, that you would just let us be benefited by it, dear God. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. I love him. I love him because he just sing it once again, can we? Let's just close our eyes. I love you. I love you. Because, Lord Jesus, you loved us first, Father, while we were yet in sin, dear God. And purchase my salvation on Calvary's tree. God bless you. We've got a little refreshments for you that we'll serve. We've got some canned drinks and some cookies and things that me and Carol went out and got the other day. And we'll ask some of you fattening hogs if you won't get 8 or 10 of them at one time. Some of you boys that eat. I've seen some of you guys plates the way you eat. So get about 3 or 4 to start with. And if we got plenty of them, you can have doubles if you want them. But I appreciate you coming. And we probably didn't get a third of them answered tonight. If you'd like to, if you want to, we can come back again next Sunday if it's all right with everybody, if you want to do it that way. Lord willing, I'm going to be here the whole month of December. I'm going to be gone the 31st up in Virginia, but I'll be here the whole month. So I'd like to spend some time with you. I want to do everything that I can to help you. And I know some of you right now, you're not really serving the Lord and you don't really have a commitment in your life. But I'm your pastor as well, and I'm here to help you. I don't want you to think I'm against you and I'm your enemy. And, oh, Brother Donnie preaches on me, he throws it. No, I don't want you to feel like that. Sure, I have to say things that's, if there's things that's wrong that's in your life, I have to do that to young and old and myself and whoever it is. But I want you to know that I love you with all of my heart. And I believe we're going to be there together. God bless you. You can just fellowship around a little bit and we'll set a table out over here and we can get these drinks. And God bless you.